The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
I have waited 12 weeks of yelling at a camera and saying that to myself. And it took me, I think, 10 weeks to get the timing down. Of listening to your voices in my head, which sounds crazy when I say that out loud, but that's what I was doing. I was literally listening and imagining hearing that from you so that I could hear it today. And it makes my heart so, so good to hear that. And so, guys, I'm excited. If you don't know who I am, again, I'm Pastor John Nelson. I'm excited that you're here with us. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Ruth. Everybody say once again, Ruth. We are going to be there this whole summer, and I am excited about it because I think it's going to be something that can draw us in and really draw us closer to the Father in this whole thing. Now, if you've noticed, if you look around, and I'm going to kind of point this out, you can see right there's a camera there, and there's a camera right over there. It's not because we've upgraded and we're really, really cool. It's because we intend on continuing to actually put this content online. We have some people that are not able to still come back with us, like that are immunocompromised or something like that. They can't be in the building right now. So we're still going to put this on. It'll just be a week delay. So if you are missing out for whatever reason, you go on the road and you can't be at church, you can still jump on Facebook, YouTube. It'll still be there. We want to put it on every single week. I hope that excites you as much as it excites me. We got special little toys and people doing stuff like that. Quite a number of years ago, there's an author by the name of Robert Frost. Some of you guys have probably heard of him. And he penned a poem entitled, "The Road Not Taken." The Road Not Taken. The poem tells the story of a man who's walking in a forest. He's walking through a forest, and he comes to a fork in the road, a place of decision. He's got to figure out if I'm going to go right, if I'm going to go left. And whichever he chooses, it leads him in a new pathway, new choices, and he'll never stand again where he stands to this day. He has to make a choice. And life is like that, isn't it? Life is just like that. You get to a point, you get to a fork in the road, and you got to make a decision. You got to know if I'm going to go right or I'm going to go left. And no matter where you go, whatever happens from there, your life will never be the same. Knowing full well that whatever choices you make, everything will change. They have repercussions. Good or bad repercussions, but they are repercussions. It's a neutral word. It's just out there. But here's the thing, whatever you choose will spill over to the rest of your life. That's what's going to happen in this moment. And on it goes. And for certain that once you've made that choice, you'll never be shut out while other doors will be open, while some doors will be shut in your life. The man of this poem knows that truth full well. As you read the poem, he finally makes up his mind. He begins his journey down the road when he has fewer and fewer feet to walk on. He sums up his decision in the concluding verse of the poem by saying this, "I shall be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in the woods, and I took the one less traveled by. And it's made all the difference." It's made all the difference indeed. And in our scripture passage this morning, I want you to see how the road less traveled is the road that Ruth chooses the journey down. And it's going to make all the difference in her life as well. The protagonist, if you may, of the whole book of Ruth, it makes a decision in this first chapter, the opening salvo of the whole book, that changes her world. And so, again, I invite you to open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. And I want you, if you haven't been in the house for a while, we're going to stand in the honor and reading of God's Word. Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And the Word says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn to the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. One's name was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And then Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to from the country of Moab, and she had heard the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to the two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And may the Lord grant you, and you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband." And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, "No, we shall return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say, and I have hope that even I should have a husband this night, should I bear sons, which you would therefore marry when they're grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's exceedingly bitter for your sake, and the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her and said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, to her gods, to return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so with me, and more so with anything upon. But death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for the faithfulness that you show us, even when we're not faithful to you. Jesus, I just ask that you take this word right now and you help us to know which path to take and how to best follow you. Give us strength, Jesus, as we continue to move forward, as we, as Christians, follow that road less traveled. Give us the opportunity to love you, to follow you, and to be yours fully. We ask this fully in your precious and matchless name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. So as you open up the verses of this, you find that the land is in famine. The land is in famine. It's a time of hardship and spiritual apostasy. People were not following God in this time. You walk through it and you find that there has been a turning away from the Lord. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. This is the time of the judges, is what it says. In a sense, it's very similar to our own day, if you really think about it. Everybody defines what they define the way they want to define it and does what's right in their own eyes. And there's this pervasive sense of the people of God, like, I know what's right. And the result is they do what they see fit to do instead of what God's own heart tells them to do. And in the opening verse of the book, we see a man named Elimelech, which, by the way, in the first service, I did not get right. So Elimelech, I'm going to say it a few more times because I feel better this time. Elimelech. And his wife, Naomi, and the two sons, Malchon and Chilion, or Kilon, depending on the version of the Bible you have, one that's a C or a K. And they lived in Bethlehem in Judah, which should sound familiar to you, right? Bethlehem and Judah. You probably know the Christmas story where Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And he's of the tribe of Judah. This is very familiar with it. And really, Bethlehem actually translates to the house of bread. The house of bread. And Judah is actually the tribe of praise. So that's where they're coming from. The house of bread, the house of the bread of life, and the tribe of praise. But there's a famine in the land. The famine of godliness and a famine of food. So Elimelech said, you know something? I'm done. He uproots his family, which would have been crazy for an Israelite at the time to do, and he goes to their mortal enemies on the other side of the border. Now, if you went through the long saga of Genesis with us, many of you are nodding your head, you know, we spent the last 2 years, it seems like, in Genesis, then you remember that, you know, we ran across, like, the Moabites and the Chigorites and the Ankelites, right? We ran across all the different ones. And the Moabites were one of those people that they ran against and that ran against the Israelites all the time. And so for him to get up and go, you know something, I'm going to go over to my mortal enemy and I'm going to live with them was something crazy. That should not have been done, but that is exactly what was done in this moment. Matter of fact, he went, if you look at this, his name in the time of need means my God is king. Elimelech, my God is king. My God is deliverance in that day. People are running things in the world and running after what they want, but they're not even listening to who they actually are. Elimelech, to his great sorrow in this moment, to his great sorrow and despair, discovered, well, we'll find out that running away from God never turns out good for him. It actually leads to heartache and sorrow. Scripture says Elimelech went to live in a land just for a while, which, by the way, isn't it that way when you're about to sin? When you're about to sin, don't you go just for a while? Don't you run into it and you're like, well, I can just do it this one time. It's really not going to bother me. I can have this one sip, this one sniff. I can do this one thing one time. I can look at this one thing. It's not going to really hurt me. I can make this one little lie. It's not really going to follow me. And you find out that it ends up controlling everything and following you down the wall. Elimelech took his children, his wife, his family for a little while and found himself down the road. And what happened is this: there's this dismissal that begins to happen in your life. This dismissal that begins to change everything, this despair and hopelessness that starts to turn out in your life. When you fall into sin, you fall into hopelessness, you fall away from God, and you go towards his mortal enemy, you find yourself running away. So here's the question. If you were to get nothing out of what I preached today, and maybe you're distracted by kids, it's fine. Here's the question I have for you today. It's very simple. Which road will you choose? Which road will you choose? You see, in this moment, after Naomi's sons died and her husband died, she's got to make a choice. She ran from God to get to Moab. Now she has to make a choice. She now is going, which road am I going to travel? Do I go right? Do I go left? Do I go towards God? Do I stay here away from it? What do I do? I don't know what to do. And that's the question that each of you have to make. We're going to talk about three women for the rest of the time today that are in this story that we talked about. We're going to talk about Naomi, Orpha, and Ruth, and the choices that they made when they came to that fork in the road. And I'm going to ask you, as I go through these three women, to look at your life and ask you, which fork have you chosen? Which fork have you chosen? Have you chosen to go back to the house of the bread, to the land of praise, or have you chosen to stay in Moab? I want you to be honest with yourself, because I know I'm sitting here, but I can't read your minds. I wish I had that ability. I kind of don't. But like, you know, I wonder sometimes what goes on in people's hearts and head when we smile and go, yes, Pastor, everything's fine. But really behind the scenes, it's falling apart. In this moment, I'm going to ask you to look at these three women. You see, let's start with Naomi. Naomi and Elimelech chose wrong. They chose wrong. They chose to take a spiritual need, a physical need, and put it over their spiritual need. They said, we're going to go away what we think is a need, away, and we're going to cause tragedy to come in our life. Matter of fact, in verse 13, Naomi says that because of her decision, she is, quote, more bitter. It's funny because she's really bitter. She didn't ever point it directly at God, but she's definitely bitter about her life, though it's the decisions that she chose to make. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. Now she's in a place where she can't make money. She can't make food. She can't do the things she can. She doesn't have a livelihood anymore. She's stuck. She's stuck. She's like, what do I do? I don't know what to do. And it's here in these moments in Naomi's story that we learn the hard truth that Scripture tells us. Listen, Scripture tells us the story. Matter of fact, kids, this one's for you. God disciplines those he loves. So when your mama and daddy tans you behind, it's because they love you, which is hard in that moment to figure out. But God disciplines those he loves. All those times my mom would grab my ear and pull me aside or drag me over here to try to keep me straight or told me about them fast little girls over there. Like she was trying to keep me focused because she's trying to get me to know what was good in my life. God disciplines those he loves. And at times, it seems like God's discipline is harsh. But there's always purpose behind it. Paul writes this. He says this. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, when we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined, and we will not be condemned with the world. There's so many times where God will pull you aside so you don't end up like everybody else. And that's the same thing my mama used to do to me. She said, hey, come here. Come over here. Why? Well, because them little boys about to end up in a lot of trouble, and I don't want you to be in that same place. That's love. At the time, she was taking my fun, but that's love. That's what's going on. Hebrews, he says this, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines all that he loves and he punishes everyone who does not receive his son. God disciplines all that he loves. So listen, if you call yourself a Christian and you're abiding in sin and God is not disciplining you by your Holy Spirit, you might want to go back to square one or am I a Christian? Because God disciplines those he loves. Anybody ever seen Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? It is, you got to wait a little bit, kids, until you're old enough, but because parts of it are creepy, especially Charlie. Charlie and the Chocolate Factory is really creepy. I don't understand what they did to Johnny Depp. He was out of control. Okay, so Charlie, right? We go back to Willy Wonka, where you have Gene Wilder, like, good day, sir, right? And you remember Veruca Salt? Do you remember her? She was like, Daddy, I want it. I want it, Daddy, right? And he would always give her, he'd give her everything she wanted. The reason he gave her everything she wanted is because he hated her. If he loved her, he would have said no. Now, that doesn't mean be like my dad. My dad, everything I asked for started with no. Like, Dad, can I have some food? No. Like, everything started with no, which I would remind him, like, hey, that's your legal duty to feed me. Right? But, like, he would always start off with no, no matter what it was. And it's reversed with his grandchildren. I don't understand. But, like, he definitely has started off that way. But, like, that idea of I'm going to discipline you, I'm going to say no to you sometime because that is good for you, it's what's needed. And you see, what Hebrews goes on and says this, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Sometimes you can call it the Board of Education, the Belt of Righteousness, whatever you want to call it. It's to train you, to get you focused on what's going on. Naomi had experienced this pain and sorrow. She had experienced God's discipline. It had not been wasted on her. And though her circumstances are grim, ultimately they would produce a harvest of righteousness in her, a peace in her life that would not leave her unchanged. Verse 7 says this, though she'd been walking in a bitter path for many years, she's now setting on a new road. She had a fork. She had a fork in the road, and she is setting on a new road that would take her back to her land and her people, back to the house of praise, the house of bread. She said, I'm going to go back. Naomi is really the Old Testament's prodigal son. You're familiar with the passage, right? The young man comes to his dad and goes, Dad, I wish you were dead. Which, by the way, don't do that. Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance. And Dad said, fine, I love you enough, I'm going to give you inheritance. And he went off to Vegas and he spent it all. He spent every cent. And he was like, man, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Except for he found himself on the street eating pig slop. And he said, my servants at my daddy's house get fed better than this. Maybe I should go home and ask for forgiveness. And what he found when he ran back home, right? And he had been practicing. I love the scriptures. He'd been practicing what he's going to say. You've done that before, right? You stayed out a little bit too late, and you're like, what am I going to say to Dad? I'm going to say, see, what happened was, right? So that's what he was doing. He had his what happened was speech going all the way home. And he got to the hill, and he got to the top of the hill, and his dad was on the top of the hill looking for his boy. His daddy was on the top of the hill looking for his boy. Now, back then, they wore these. They didn't have pants. They had these long skirt-like things called thobes. And what his daddy did when he saw his boy, he probably was like this. Look, and he saw his boy. He tucked it under his legs and tucked it into his belt and then sprinted like Usain Bolt to his boy. And his boy started fixing his mouth to say, Daddy, I'm sorry. He was like, Daddy. And he just put a finger up. I can know, this is the John edited version. He put his finger up on his mouth like, shh, 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 shh. You don't need to say nothing. I don't want to hear it. He took his ring off, said, here's my ring. You're back in the family. He turned around to the servant and said, kill the fatted calf. Get the DJ. Where's DJ Khaled? Like, get it. We're going to turn up tonight. And they set the floor and they turned up. They got the dance floor. And I mean, here's the thing. Back then in agrarian cultures, fields aren't always as close to the house, especially in a big plantation like that or something like that. And so they're up in the house turning up for Jesus over here, right? His older brother's out in the fields. Away from the house, and can hear. He's hearing this party going on. He's like, "What? I don't even think it's a festival. We have festival. What is going on?" He comes like, "What is going on?" And he's like, "Oh, your brother's back." Like that's what God wants to do for you. You see, that's what's happening with Naomi in this moment right here. Naomi right now is going back home, and God's about to turn up with her. And she's like, "I gotta go home. I gotta go back to the land of praise, Judah." The house of bread, Bethlehem. I got to go back home. I got to go back home where I can be fed. And that sorrow and that bitterness actually turned into restoration as she turns away from the Moab, the world, and turns towards Christ to a place of praise. But let's look at the second person, Orpha. Orpha had a taste of something good, right? She had a taste of something good. She had tasted the goodness of God in their life. She had stand in this place of decision. She was still a child of Moab through and through. Remember, she had grown up in Moab. All her mama's people were in Moab. All of them were there. She had grown up there. She knew the food. She knew the culture. She knew the language. She grew up. She looked like them. She fit in. In verse 15, we learn that she goes back to her family, back to her own gods. Matter of fact, she even kind of waffles. If you read the passage, Naomi goes, hey, go back. And Orpha was like, nah, I'm going to stick with you. I like you, mama. You're cool. I'm going to stick with you. And then, you know, I imagine Naomi came back the second time, like, go home. And Orpha's like, I mean, ah, cool then, shoot. Right? And left. She's like, oh, I'll go back. I know this place. You ever feel that way when you're sin? Will you feel more comfortable in the world than you do going back to the land of praise? Will you feel more comfortable in the world and what the world's given you? I mean, I remember as a new Christian, I had grown up and I'd experienced the world. And so there's times I had to make a decision between righteousness and ratchetness. And I told righteousness because it's a lot easier. I knew that world. I knew what it would get me. I kind of knew my way through it. So I would just run back over here like, this is easy. And that's where Orpha is in that moment. She's like, I don't know which way to go, but I'm going to go back over here. This feels more comfortable. I know this a little bit better. Maybe some of you guys are sitting in that moment right now. And God's calling you and saying, hey, come back. Come to the land of praise. Come to the house of bread. Please come. And you're like, I like the world. The world feels okay. I like that. Orpha's story is the story of each one of us. Orpha's story is the story of each one of us in the places in our life where we find ourselves struggling. Where we find ourselves walking back to the world and wanting more and more of the world in our life. Orpha eventually just gave in and went back home, and you never hear from her again. You don't hear anything else that happened from her. But then you run into the character. The book that this whole thing is coming down to is Ruth. Ruth had walked the exact same road as Orpha. She's a child of Moab. She'd grown up in Moab. She knew the food. Her mama them there. Everybody's back home, right? And she knew all of that location. She knew it so well. She knew all of it. She knew all the backwards. Ruth, too, lost a husband. Ruth, too, didn't have children. Ruth chose the road less traveled because in that moment she had tasted the goodness of who God is. Naomi had nothing to offer Ruth. Remember, they didn't know what the future was going to hold for them. They just knew that they were going somewhere. This is the road less traveled, filled with the unknown. Ruth decides to follow Naomi all the same. I want you to hear that again. I want you to hear the commitment that Ruth is making. After Naomi once again tried to discourage her from coming back to Judah, Ruth replies, I love the way she replies. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Wherever you are, I'm going to be there. Come through. Right? Like that's what she's saying. Like it reminds me of like, just so you guys know, and I'm going to brag a little bit, I'm going to take a little personal privilege. This week, Heather and I have our 16th anniversary. I'm excited about it. But this passage this week reminds me of a story in our relationship. When Heather first met me, I was not a Christian. And so she said, hard no. Which, by the way, ladies, take that advice. That's good advice. You're single and you run across a non-Christian. You're like, ooh, he's cute. It's a hard no. Okay, so like, and she said that, and it was great. She said, hard no, I'm not going to do that. And she was kind of like Elsa way before Elsa was a thing, like just the ice queen. And so I just took a blowtorch to the wall trying to like find a hole or something like, hey, I need a doorway to get into. And she's like, no. And so I would just like push back and forth. And I remember finally, I was starting to wear her down. I had my Steve Urkel on, like, I'm going to wear you down. And so I started wearing her down, and she entrusted her small group to pray against me because that was an actual thing that happened, that people were entrusted to pray against me, like to talk to the God of heaven and earth that we wouldn't like each other. Right. He got the final laugh in that, and I appreciate it. So all these things are happening. And then we had this conversation, this epic conversation, where Heather was asking if I like her, and I'm just like, yes. Like, she kept asking different ways, and my answer was, yes. Right? Like, yes. She's like, so you like me? And I'm like, yes. So you're interested in me? Yes. Are you sure? Yes. Like, and eventually I was like, listen, no matter what way you ask, the answer is still going to be yes. So, like, can we move on? Now, if this is a good preacher story, I would say we fell in love, started dating immediately, and everything was good. But that's not the way it went. But that's the way the conversation went. I was like, stop asking. Yes. The answer is yes. I think you're fine. We're going to do this, right? This is what I was saying. And this is what Ruth is saying in this moment. Naomi is like, go back to your people then. She said, no. Where you go, I'm going. Where you stay, I stay. Where you live, I live. Your God is my God. Your people are my people. When you die, I'm going to be there. Stop asking. Christian, that's the commitment we need to make. You see, what happened in that moment is we took the world and she left it behind. She said, everything that I had grown up with that is wrong, I'm leaving behind. Where you go, I go. What you do, I do. Any way you move, I move. I want to live and know you so intimately that the relationship calls us to be united as one. I remember my parents, sometimes they'd be in the kitchen and I'd walk through and I would see them talking and my dad would say like two words to my mom. And then my mom would be like, uh-huh. And I would stop and like, did y'all have a conversation? Because that was really weird. Y'all didn't, like, there wasn't a complete sentence that happened. But what they had was relationship, right? And so many of us in the Christian world, we jump in and we go, well, I'm a Christian. Well, that's great. But that's step one. Now you have to abide with Christ and his spirit so much so that you know what he's going to say. So when he begins to speak, you begin to go, I know what you're going. I know what you're saying there. I know how that works. You have to abide with him in relationship. Where you go, I go. Where you move, I move. I'm going to be with you. See, Ruth at this moment said, I want relationship with you, Naomi, your God, your people, everything. Orpha said, no, I'm good. I'm going back home where I'm comfortable, back to the world. Ruth said, I am here. It's a complete break from the past. She leaves everything behind. Maybe some of you guys need to do that today. Maybe over the last 12 weeks, you found yourself in a place you need to do that. But your commitment has to be total. It has to be unchanging. It has to be steadfast. I will go wherever you go in my life. What an amazing picture of repentance and faith. What an absolute amazing picture of repentance and faith. Repentance is a complete break from sin. It's a hard stop from sin. The places you find yourself in sin is saying, no more. I want no more with them. And when we find out that we've been living in or living for things of the world, repentance is turning from those things and turning towards God. Christianity itself, listen, Christianity itself is a total commitment. Jesus says, if anyone were to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matter of fact, he goes on to say this. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, hate his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and his sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And some people are like, whoa, Jesus, that's a little extreme. But not really. No, not really. Like a lot of people always ask, is he saying you should hate those closest with? No, that's not what he's saying. He's telling us in his words that when the world sees us, it should look like Ruth's choice. Because some people are going to look at Ruth now that she's walking away from Moab and go, oh, you must hate Moab. And she's like, no, I don't hate Moab. I love Naomi. I love Naomi's God. I love Naomi's people. It may seem like I hate Moab, but I don't. Or here's the way it turned out in my life. Oh, you're too good for the club now. No, I don't hate the club or hate the people in the club or hate the people that are there. No. I love them. But my love for Jesus supersedes all of that. My commitment to Jesus and his church supersedes all of that. Everything I do in my life supersedes all of that. So I will run towards that before I run towards this. I break from the world in order to have all of Jesus. That is what it's called in that moment. And that is what it's called. In a very real way, it is what Ruth has chosen to do. And from that day, her identity is found in God. In him, she will live more and have more of her being. And only will he welcome her, not as a daughter of Moab, but as his child in this world, a place of peace? So as I finish, I'll just ask this. Maybe some of you guys are Naomi right now. Maybe some of you guys are Naomi. You've been in the Christ kingdom, but you're running towards the world and you're finding solace there more than you are in Jesus. Or maybe you're like Orpha, where you've never really been in the kingdom, but you got a taste of it. You're like, this church thing ain't bad. This Christianity thing ain't bad. Matter of fact, it kind of feels kind of nice. But I'm not really sure I want to go all the way in, because that might mean leaving back a lot of stuff behind me. Or maybe, just maybe, you need to be like Ruth. You need to look at the world and go, Jesus, where you go, I go. Where you move, I move. Where you stay, I'll stay. I'm going to follow you no matter what, and I will die with you. Which one are you? Which one are you today? Because as you look at the book of Ruth and as we go through it, I urge you to choose as Ruth did. I beg of you, choose as Ruth did. Because Ruth chose the goodness of God. He chose the house of praise. He chose the bread of life. That's what she chose. And I'm going to ask you to choose the same. Listen, that is what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him with everything, to repent and turn towards him. And as we dig more into Ruth, I'm telling you, you're going to find a lot of beautiful things in these four chapters that will change your world. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you are not just God, but that you are good. Father, I thank you that you give us the opportunity to be like Ruth. To turn from the world and run towards you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We need you, Jesus. In reality, we don't just need you. We need all of what you can give us. Strengthen us, Jesus, and help us to make the choice of you and you alone. Give us repentance, Jesus. In your name we pray. And all God's people say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.